hope you didn't do like I did today. I forgot my hearing aids. I hope you were willing to hear. So, I already heard it, so I don't have to hear it again, but it's always good. So, we have been talking about strongholds. Last Sunday, we were talking about strongholds, and this thing just doesn't want to work again. Let me start all over. Oh, come on. This technology thing.
It was working. You just needed to show on both.
No, this wasn't working. There you go. All right, now it's working. So we're talking about strongholds. And, you know, I just found that picture. I thought it was a very vivid meaning of, you know, the enemy having a hold of your mind where the main battles happen. Strongholds are areas in your mind and emotions, as you heard last Sunday, where you have created invisible walls that act both as a fortress to keep people out, and it also acts as a prison to keep you in. When you have a stronghold, you will become a prisoner in those areas. And the funny thing about, well, it's not funny, but it's tragic, that no one can rescue, no human, let's put it that way, no human can rescue out of your stronghold, and you don't have the strength to get out on your own either. That's why it's called a stronghold. Stronghold starts as conflicts, as beliefs, as ideas that are opposed to God's intentions for you. And these mental patterns, they're developed based on what we know, what we have experienced, what we get to believe. They shape our actions, and over a period of time, after doing them, believing them for some time, these beliefs become strongholds that keeps us spiritually ineffective in many areas of our Christian life. We read last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that it says, the Apostle Paul said there to the Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." So we don't fight with fists against the enemy. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, especially strongholds. And you need the weapons of God to break those strongholds. Then it follows verse 5 saying, casting down arguments. King James says imaginations is your thought life, your inner being. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that can be easier said than done, believe me. That I know that sometimes you have been obsessed with a thought and you try to get distracted and it keeps coming back like one of those mosquitoes that are hungry and they just swap them. They get away. Actually, flies are better at this. You swap a fly and it flies away and comes back immediately. They're persistent little jokers. And you know, that happens with our thought life too. You know, we got a bad thought and we shake our heads and we got rid of it. And lo and behold, it comes back. And you have to fight it. And so we learned a few things last time. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And see, that's how we get into the strongholds, setting our minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Not necessarily physically, instantly, but your quality of life dies, and eventually it will bring physical end to our lives. We want to be spiritually minded. because in therein we find life and we find peace. Boy, do we need that. I want you to know that every one of us here today is wearing chains. Every one of us, we choose those chains. They are invisible, and yet they're very much real. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 starts saying, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And you say, "Well, I was in chains of sin, now I'm in chains to righteousness. Isn't chain a chain?" No. There's two types of chains here. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slave of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So see, chains may sound like the same, but the outcome is quite the opposite. There are at least these two kinds of chains. There are the chains of sin, mentioned there, uncleanness and of unlawlessness. And then there are the chains of obedience unto righteousness that results in holiness. Remember Jesus when he said to his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And you say, "I'm delivered from the slavery of sin. I'm going to become slave of something else." Yes, we'll have to wear chains, whether one side or the other. See, this is Jesus saying, "I got some chains for you, but the chains are different." See, he says, "Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart." And you know, if you have this type of right chains, you will find rest for your souls. And then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you see, these chains, you're not wearing them by yourself. He comes along and he helps you. And boy, can he handle it. Yes, he can. Well, I gave you some homework. I told you to read the book of Judges, the story of Samson, found in Judges chapter 13 through chapter 16. I hope you did. Otherwise, you're going to be a little lost because I am pressed for time today, and I know you want to get out of here soon, so I'm going to fly through this just to remind you a few points. Samson was born a miracle boy. He was ordained of God through the agency of angels. By the way, if you're here today and you are born again, you are a miracle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." You were born of incorruptible seed. You are a miracle. You know, people in the world are looking for a new birth. They don't know what they want, but that's what they're looking for. And it is our job for us to tell them, what does that look like and how it feels. The name Samson means little son, S-U-N. He was meant to shine in the dark period in this point of the Hebrew history. He was called from birth to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was somebody that was to be separated from the world and to be dedicated and separated unto God. There were three things, main three things that a Nazarite vow would encompass. First of all, he was never to partake of the fruit of the grapevine. No juice, no wine, no grapes, no even raisins. Anything from the fruit of the vine he was not never to touch or never to partake. Secondly, he was not to touch or get near a dead body. He was not to do it for his parents when they died. He was not supposed to take care of them. Somebody else had to. He cannot. And thirdly, he was never to cut his hair. All these elaborate instructions of a Nazarite vow is found in Numbers chapter 6. You can look it up later on. But you know, or do you know, that a Christian, as a Christian, you're called to be consecrated unto God as well? I give you some scriptures so that you don't think I'm just bluffing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Whoops. So this body, this beautiful body that we have, is not our own. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God, spirit, soul, and body. We should be consecrated to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Be separate from the world. Be distinct. Don't blend in and expect to just be lost in the crowd. You should always shine above the crowd of the world by some deed, action, or word. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Of course, that's a metaphor. Don't get involved with things that God hates or has said not to touch, not to get involved with. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a big statement. "If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And finally, one that I have repeatedly spoken here, Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where the battle is, we have to renew it. Our spirit gets saved, gets perfected. But our mind, we have to work on it with the word so that it can be renewed and refreshed, and so that we can start thinking God's thoughts. "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So just as Samson was to shine like the sun, S-U-N, you and I were called to shine like the sun, S-O-N. We are to shine in this world. So in a ways, we have a calling similar to that of a Nazarite. Now, Samson was given supernatural strength to lead his people to liberty and freedom from the Philistine domination at that time. They had sinned, they fell into idolatry and fell into sexual sins and committed all kinds of sins against the Lord, and Lord, turn them over. Now, God didn't put them. God just said, I'm taking my hands, you do your thing, but beware, the enemy's waiting. And that's what he does with us, doesn't he? When we decide to be bent on sin, then God said, I cannot protect you if you go in that way. He doesn't create the situation. He just steps out and the enemy takes care of the rest of it. So he has supernatural strength. He was given a task to deliver the Hebrews from the Philistine domination. He started doing right. He started the path doing the right thing. He was supposed to start finding out how the Philistines operated. And so his first mission started spying Philistine city of Timnah. So it's okay, I'm supposed to be against this Philistine and deliver the people of Israel with this mighty strength that I've got. I'm going to find out how they work and, you know, how they function. Timnah happens to be a border city between the Philistine place of dwelling and the Hebrew place. So it was a border city. And he started right. But then as soon as he got started, he got distracted by a woman in Timnah. He started flirting with sin. Very soon, his way of life became a very deep-seated place in his heart. His mantra became what Judges 14:3 says, give her to me, for she pleases me well. And he began to live for that commitment. He was trying to live in the border of sin without actually being sinful. You know, many of us, we know what God has said, we know what the world has, and we try to get as close to that line that separates one from another, and we think, well, as long as I don't fall into this, I'm right. What you fail to understand, that line slopes towards sin, and it's got butter on it. Just like Samson. You know, he demanded to be married to a Philistine woman, contrary to God's command that he gave in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't marry those idolatrous women. They'll turn you and your children. But no, he started flirting with the border city of Timnah, and he got hooked. When you're born again, you get dominion, you get power, you get authority as a child of God. That power that God gave Adam before he sinned, to rule, to have dominion. But then he sinned and he lost that power. And you and I, we're children of God. But unless we pursue a life that is holy, then we cannot pursue. We cannot exercise authority. An abundant life is an obedient life to the Lord, not to the flesh. There's a saying that says, there is a high cost for low living. And that is very true. Every decision to sin will build another link in a chain that is trapping you. And trying to live on the border of sin, that slippery slope will eventually get you there to actually sin. No, I'll stay. I'm strong. No, you're not. In fact, Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The flesh wants this, the flesh wants that. I'm not going to give it any place. I don't have to do what the flesh tells me to. When you live in the border of sin, you provide for the flesh. You know, in volleyball, you know, there's boundary lines in the volleyball court. And when a team hits the ball to the other court and it hits the line, it's just as bad as if you hit the ball and hit the bleachers where the people are. It's still out. You miss very far. You miss very little. The point is, you miss. Point for the other team. So we think that, I didn't miss it that far. Sin is still sin. And when you're playing with it, it's going to get you tainted. Don't play with it. No one wakes up one day and says, you know, I've never been adulterous, but today I'm going to be adulterous. No, it doesn't start that way. It starts with you're minding your own business, and somebody starts flirting around you, and you like it. And you keep looking for another flirt, and another flirt, and another flirt. And before you know it, you're trapped, hook, line, and sinker. No man in this place desires to be hooked to pornography. But it starts like a casual look at pictures of girls in bikini. Oh, I like that. And after a while, you find yourself going into the websites that have a lot of pictures. And then you want more. And then you want more. Building link after link in your chain of stronghold of a sexual addiction and pornography. Quit putting temptation and opportunity together. You can have temptation without opportunity and you probably won't fall. You can have opportunity without temptation and you may not fall. But you put temptation and opportunity together, voila, the formula for disaster. Alone they will not make you sin. Together, most likely they will. So, just before getting married with the girl from Dinah, Samson violated one of his sacred Nazarite vows. He touched a dead body of the lion that he killed some time before to get honey for him and his parents. He touched a dead carcass, and that's a no-no for a Nazarite. Strike one against a Nazarite vow. Then he goes, his parents reluctantly, you know, the parents were the ones that agreed for the marriage stuff at that time. So they talk it over with the girl's parents. They break a deal. They have a 7-day wedding celebration. That was a customary thing. And with the Philistines, there was a lot of wine. And partying and drunkenness. Do you think Samson stayed without partaking of wine in his own party? The Bible doesn't say, but I dare say that he did. 7 days, everybody toasting, yay for the newly married guy. And I'm sure he did dip some of his. Strike two for the Nazarite vow. As you continue reading the story, Samson becomes addicted to sexual activity during his 20-year rule as a judge. A repeated sin becomes a habit. A sinful habit becomes a pattern. And a sinful pattern ends up becoming a stronghold. You think that's not a big deal? It's just a toe, you know, insignificant. A toehold becomes a foothold, and then an armhold, and then a stronghold, where you have given the enemy a right to control you. At this point in Samson's life, it's all about Samson's sexual gratification, not about the plan of God through him. He doesn't care about God's plan anymore. It's all about Samson. You know, he wants to have revenge because I did him wrong. And he wants to do what Samson wants to do. He wants to enjoy women. In that story between chapter 13 and 16, there are two prayers that Samson does. Both of the prayers are about him, not about God or his plan. God, I'm dying of thirst. And God, you know, accommodates him. And at the last, God, give me the strength one more time so I can kill all these people even though I'm going to die. Because he wanted revenge. Because they plucked his eyes. It was all about Samson, wasn't it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You choose the chains that you wear. And you build the links one by one. You say, I know what God says about adultery and fornication, but it pleases me. I know what God says about homosexuality, but it pleases me. I know what God says about drunkenness, but it makes me feel good. I know what God says about substance abuse, but it pleases me. And on and on and on. Envy, jealousy, gluttony, gossip, pride, hate, rebellion, control, love of money, you name it. All strongholds that we get into it because at first it is so pleasing. And every time you did, you created another link in the chain that will become a stronghold in your life. You go for the instant gratification. And you forget that there's a payday coming. And you have to pay up. Samson chose to disregard the word of God. He chose to disregard the counsel of his parents. He chose to disregard his vow as a Nazarite man. In Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Because of his stronghold with sex, he violated his third Nazarite vow. He allowed his hair to be cut. Because of his disobedience in God's discipline and only thinking about himself and what he wanted, it cost him his life and his ministry. Olivia, would you come? Play. After these two Sundays talking about these strongholds, you have a good picture of what a stronghold is all about. The question is, what am I going to do with them? I'm hooked. I'm chained. to the stronghold of sin. The question is not whether you have a chain on you, but what kind of chain do you have? Are you securely chained to the righteousness of Jesus, the Lord of your life? Or are you chained with the stronghold of the enemy that's got you trapped? If the enemy has the upper hand with you, today's the day to renounce those chains. See, Jesus needs your cooperation, but really he's the only one that can break those chains off of you and put on his type of chains that brings liberty, life, peace. If you want to renounce the chains that you know you have, today is an opportunity for you to come down this altar as a demonstration before God, not for the people, but to God, of our repentant heart before the Lord. You have to start at some point and say, Lord, I've had enough. And today the whole service, the Lord is calling for us to surrender to him. And this is the time. If God is speaking to you, we'll stay here as long as we need to. But you have to take that step. See, you build those chains. Now you have to allow and give God permission to start breaking those chains. So, Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of us. I thank you for reminding us about the plans of the enemy, but more importantly, about what your plan is for us, life and peace. Father, help us to surrender to you. It's not an easy thing once we have been so involved with the world. But Lord, we recognize that that leads to death in every aspect of the word. We want life, and we want abundant life just as you promise. So we come down in repentance and accept your terms. We surrender to you. And we take your yoke upon us. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your patience, your long suffering, as you have dealt with us so long and patiently waited as a prodigal for us to come back to you. I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, for your cleansing. I bless your people, Father, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.